Read your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. When you got out of your bed this morning, many of you may have been like me. You stood up on your feet and you walked to the bathroom, began the process of getting ready for your day. And throughout the day, you've walked to different places to do different things. And when you got ready to come to church, you walked to your car, and then from your car to the church building, and in the church, you've walked to the pew where you are now sitting. And when we get done this evening, you're going to probably get up out of your pew and walk back to your car. Aren't you glad that you can walk? Yeah. Amen. I mean, think about what if you couldn't walk? What if you'd never learned how to walk and all that you learned how to do was just to crawl? And you got up this morning and you crawled out of your bed and you crawled to the restroom and crawled to your car and crawled into the church while you would be certainly wet by the time you got in here. Amen. And aren't you glad you learned how to walk? And most all of us learned how to walk when we were small. And but when we learned how to walk, we learned something that was very, very important and that we're still using. And that we're still doing. That is, we're still walking. And I would encourage you to keep on walking. Amen. And you know, just like it's important for us to learn how to walk physically, it's also important for us to learn how to walk spiritually. And what I'm talking about, of course, is learning how to walk with God and learning how to live out the new life that we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that, and so when he was in the city of Thessalonica, one of the things that he did before he left there was he taught these new believers how to walk with God. And now here we are sometime later, and Paul is writing back to these same believers in the city of Thessalonica, and in this fourth chapter he starts off by beseeching, he says, and by exhorting them, words of pleading, strong encouragement. He's pleading with them. There's much emotion in those words, and he's strongly encouraging them to abound more and more in what it is that he's taught them about how to walk and to please God. In other words, Paul is encouraging these folks to keep on walking with God like he had taught them to. He's encouraging them to grow in their walk with God. He's encouraging them to abound more and more in their walk with God. And he's encouraging them just to keep on walking. And after strongly encouraging these believers to abound more and more in their walk and in their pleasing the Lord, in verses 1 and 2, he explains a few things about what he means by that and how it is that we can grow and abound more and more in our walk with the Lord. And one of the things that we have discovered already is that if we're going to abound more and more in our walk with God, then we're going to have to walk in holiness. We've got to walk in holiness. Look at verse 7 again, if you would. The Bible says, "He that for God hath not called us unto uncleanness." Now, the call that he's talking about here is obviously the call to salvation, the call to this relationship with the Lord to be his child. And when God called you to himself, when he worked in your life and revealed to you that you were lost and through the gospel called you to salvation, he didn't call you to uncleanness, but he called you to holiness, the Bible says here. And that is that God has called us to holiness. And that holiness has to do, first of all, with our standing with God. And positionally, we're holy. We are set apart or sanctified, set apart from the world. And that God has forgiven us of our sin and has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. So now we are set apart as his own special people. So we're holy in the sense that we're all set apart, or that we're all saints is another word that is used to describe the holiness, the set apartness of those who have believed. We've been called unto holiness. And so if you and I are going to live out our calling, and that's, by the way, that's what the Bible tells us to do here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that is that we need to live out our calling, that is to walk according to the vocation we've been called to. If we're going to live out what it is that God has made us when he saved us, then we've got to walk in holiness. And the reason why is because we've been called to holiness. And the idea is this: if you and I are going to walk and live out in our life what we became when God saved us, then we've got to live out holiness. We've got to walk in holiness. Our lifestyle has to be the direction of holiness and characterized by holiness. Holiness like God is holy according to the Word of God. So abounding more and more in our walk with God means walking in holiness. You just can't walk with God without walking in holiness. holiness. And so in the first eight verses of this chapter, Paul begins to point out some specific areas in which we need to be holy. And in the service this morning, we tried to look at verses 3 through 5 a little bit, and we discovered that we need to be holy in relationship to ourselves. That is, Paul indicates to us in verse number 4 that if we're going to walk in holiness, then one of the things that we have to do is we have to know how to possess our vessel or control our body in a holy, in a sanctified and honorable way. Sanctified is a word for holiness, and that is, we're going to have to control our bodies in a manner that is holy and that is honorable. According to verse number 3, we are to abstain from fornication. That's what that means. Stay away from sexual immorality. That is, if we don't control the appetites of our body, we're going to end up in something that is ungodly and unholy. Your flesh wants to lead you in a direction that is not godly. And you've got to, the Bible says, as Paul said, bring it under subjection. And it's got to be controlled in a way that is holy and in a way that is honorable. And that means that you and I have got to abstain from fornication, sexual sin. The Bible says in verse number 5 that we are not to yield our bodies to what is described in the King James as the lust of concupiscence. Say that 3 times. And it just means sensual lust. Just sensual kind of lust. And so Paul is telling these folks, if you're going to abound more and more in your walk with God, you got to walk in holiness. And one of the areas in which you and I need to be holy is in our relationship to ourself. That is, keep yourself clean and holy and honorable by controlling your body. Now, we could talk about a lot of aspects of the body, like our appetite for food and being holy in that those areas of our life. But we'll just stick with the sexual immorality. Amen. That's what Paul's dealing with, because that's what characterized the Roman culture in the city of Thessalonica. And by the way, that's what characterizes our culture today. We're quickly becoming and are a pornographic society. As a matter of fact, the word fornication that's used here is the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. If you're going to be holy, you got to stay away from that kind of stuff. Amen. Listen. You cannot flirt with that kind of stuff in your life and walk in holiness. What I mean is the pornography on television. I'm talking about pornographic thoughts that you may be entertaining in your mind as a result of what you see and hear, whether it be on the computer, on the television, in the movie house. Listen, don't go to the movies where there's immorality that is featured and displayed as a prominent part of that movie. Just stay away from it. You can't walk in holiness and hang around that kind of stuff. You can't watch that kind of stuff on TV and have a holy mindset. And listen, there's nobody here that's strong enough to do that. I'm not saying that to you out of a point of strength, but of weakness. We are too weak to flirt with that kind of stuff and have holy mindsets and godly attitudes and a godly thought life. And so you and I have to stay away from sensual lust and sexual immorality. And if we don't, then here's the truth. Are you ready? Remember what I said this morning. If we don't, we're missing out on the will of God, according to verse 3. We're not in the center of God's will. God's will is for us to be sanctified and abstain from fornication, to be holy and stay away from sexual sin. And those who are flirting with sexual sin are missing out on the will of God. We are dishonoring our own bodies, ourselves. And I tell you, thirdly, we are harming our testimony. According to verse number 5, that's what the Gentiles do. That which characterized the lost world in Thessalonica was sexual immorality. And most of them were saved out of that lifestyle. And here's what Paul is saying. When you do that, when you're involved in that, you're living like a lost person. You're ruining your testimony. And so Paul gives us here an important principle. Walking in holiness in relationship to ourselves by keeping our bodies under subjection. That is, not giving any place to fornication, staying completely away from it, abstaining from fornication completely, and not walking after sensual lust, but instead being sanctified, set apart, setting apart your mind and giving it to God, setting apart your body and giving it to God. That's what walking in holiness is about. Keeping your mind holy, keeping your thought life holy. Listen, keeping your body, what you do with the members of your body, keeping all of that holy and set apart to God. If you want to walk with God, you're going to have to do that. If you don't, you will not walk in holiness. Now I want you to notice with me a second aspect of our walk with God. If you and I are going to walk in holiness, that not only means walking in holiness in relationship to ourselves, but also in relationship to other people. Let's look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. Verse number 6, after he deals with the sensual lust and after he deals with fornication and sanctification, he says in verse number 6, and this verse is interconnected with that same thought, it says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers of Thessalonica, one of the things that I taught you while I was there with you when I was talking to you about how to walk with God and how to please God, one of the things I forewarned you about and testified about, and that is if you defraud your brother, God is going to avenge. Don't defraud your brother. The idea is this, that you and I need to not only be holy in relationship to ourselves, that is, our bodies and what we do with our bodies and our minds, staying away from sensual lust, staying away from the pornographic society, just cutting all that off in our life and not allowing it to dominate our life, but also, we also need to be holy in relationship to others, that is, the people around us, so that we do not defraud them. Now, there was a time probably that many of you might think back to that are a little bit older, when people used to be a lot more honest than they are now. That is a time period maybe that you can remember. Now, I know folks have always lied and cheated and taken advantage of one another, but maybe you can think back to a time when it didn't used to be quite as bad, maybe as it is in our day, when maybe sometimes whenever you agreed with somebody and shook their hand, you could pretty much depend on most people to honor what they said that they would do. That is, a lot of people could be trusted. But you know as well as I do that our society is not that way anymore. Now, there are exceptions to that. That is, there are some people that you probably can completely trust. But ladies and gentlemen, there are many, many people that you simply don't trust. And many of you probably are here and you really are very skeptical of people. And the reason why is because of the fact that we live in a society where many people are taking advantage of other people. That is, they're just trying to get what they want for themselves, and they will lie and they'll cheat and do whatever they have to get what they want. Anybody ever notice that? Yeah, that's the world we live in today. And as sad as it is and as much as I don't have to admit it, there's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on with church people. I mean, folks who profess to be followers of the Lord, and some of them do the same kind of thing. So when Paul writes back to the believers at Thessalonica in verse number 6, he tells them, hey, don't you go beyond and defraud your brother. The word go beyond, that little phrase there, go beyond, is translated from a Greek word that's only used here. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. It carries with it the idea of stepping over a boundary line with regard to your relationship with other people. You see, there are boundaries that you and I have in our relationships that we shouldn't be stepping over. Right. Amen. Amen. Some people call it my space. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I just want you this close to me and don't get any closer than my space. Well, what I'm talking about is more than just my space. I'm talking about the boundaries that ought to exist in relationships between people. Right. There are boundaries. That define what is acceptable behavior between people in a society, and that includes us. Let me give you a few things that are pretty clear in the Bible. One of the things that we're not to do is we're not to kill each other. Yeah. We're not to murder each other. And that means that if Brother Greg makes you mad, don't bring your gun to town and shoot Brother Greg. Don't do that. That's crossing the line, isn't it? It's crossing the line. The Bible tells us that we're not to steal from each other. In other words, if Brother Greg has something and you want it, don't take it. Now, he'll give it to you if you just give him a sad story. But don't take it without his permission. Amen. Yeah, don't steal. Listen, there are boundaries that we're not to be stealing from each other. Don't steal. You say, Pastor, you ought to preach that kind of stuff. Yes, I do. People at church who go to church every Sunday steal. They take things from other people that aren't theirs. Listen, that's crossing that boundary. In our relationships, there are boundaries for around them. We're not to commit adultery with each other. You see, that's sort of probably what Paul's really thinking about here because of what he's already discussed in the previous verses. And that is that whenever men and women have a personal, intimate sexual relationship with one another outside of the boundaries of marriage, we've gone in a direction that God never intended for us to go in. A man and a woman, or whatever it is today, have no business involving themselves in any kind of sexual relationship at all, even in our thought life. That's going beyond the boundaries. that God has established for our relationships. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to lie to each other. That's right. You say, Pastor, that sounds like Ten Commandments. Imagine that. Yeah, we're not to lie to each other. You see, in our relationship, God's put these boundaries. Said, these are the boundaries. This is your space. Don't be lying to people. Don't lie. No, I'm talking about lying. I mean, don't tell something that's not true. Deliberately telling something that you know is not the truth. And don't exaggerate a story to make it seem like something that it's not. Don't take something and exaggerate it to make it something more than it is. That is a form of lying. Hey, don't talk about things you don't know anything about. Let me say that again. A lot of people in church life lie because they get to talking. They talk, their mouth out talks their mind. Yeah, you know what I mean? Their mouth out talks their mind. In other words, if you talk very much, you're going to out talk what you know. And when you out talk what you know what it makes you look like? A liar. Because somebody there knows what you're talking about. And they know what you just said isn't true. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't covet one another's possessions. Yeah. Greed and covetousness, desiring what other people have. Amen. In the context of the Ten Commandments, adultery fits in there, desiring another man's wife or spouse. Desiring another man's possessions, what somebody else has. Just covetousness is stepping across that boundary line. You see, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Lord said. He said, here's what you need to do. It's simple. First of all, love God with all your heart. But secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Now just love your neighbor as yourself. And he said the whole law hinges on that. Just love your neighbor. And the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is the idea of loving your neighbor in the place of yourself. Yeah, it's not like the modern day psychology tells us you need to love yourself and you can't love other people unless you love yourself. Throw that at the back door. The problem is we love ourselves too much. The issue is I need to put myself on the back burner and I need to love somebody else as myself, or in other words, in the place of myself. In other words, I need to place as Jesus, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2, having the mind of Christ, I need to place other people ahead of myself, before myself. I need to look on the things of others and not on my own. And that's the idea of loving others. And if you really love somebody, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to kill from them. You're not going to commit adultery with them. That is, those who commit adultery, they don't love the folks who are committing adultery with, or they wouldn't be violating those boundaries with them. They wouldn't lie to each other. They wouldn't covet one another's possessions. The Bible says, listen, it's a very simple principle in the Bible, and that is, why don't you just treat other people like you want to be treated? We call that the golden rule, don't we? Just treat other people like you would want for them to treat you. If you'd like somebody, listen, some of you here, and you say, this is how it kind of goes into church time a lot of times, is I'd really like for those folks to be nice to me. They don't speak to me. They don't shake my hand. They didn't say anything to me today. Well, then, there you go. Be nice to them. Shake their hand and be kind to them. Amen? Yeah, that's how that works. In other words, however you want to be treated, just start treating everybody else that way. You'll be absolutely shocked at how things turn around rather quickly. You say, I don't want anybody stealing from me. Well, then don't steal from anybody. You say, I don't want anybody lying to me. Then don't lie to anybody. Amen. You say, I don't want anybody killing me. Then don't kill anybody. You see the principle? Yeah, that's how the Lord taught us that we'd operate in our relationships to one another. Just boundaries that God has placed around our relationships. And those boundaries, ladies and gentlemen, are not to restrict us. They're boundaries that are placed around us so that we can experience God's best in our relationships to other people. They're just standards of holiness with regard to our relationships with other people. Let me just say this. You say, Pastor, and there's people in this church that have done that to me. Yeah, they've lied to me, or they've cheated, or they've stolen, or they've done whatever it is that they've done. They've done something to me that maybe they shouldn't have done, or said something that they should not have said, and they've crossed that boundary. Well, what would you want somebody to do if you crossed that boundary with them? You say, well, just think about it for just a minute. If you were at home and you got upset at your husband or your wife or your kids, and you said something out of anger that you know you shouldn't have said, would you want for them to hold that against you the rest of your life? Well, no. You'd probably come back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And would you please forgive me? And you'd want them to forgive you. So however you would want other people to treat you, the principle is you treat them. Y'all still with me? Trying to figure out these boundaries that we're to have in our relationships. The Bible says not to go beyond. In other words, don't go beyond the boundaries that God has drawn for our human relationships. Don't go beyond. Stay within the boundaries. And then they use the word defraud. Not to go beyond and not to defraud your brother. The word defraud literally means to take advantage of somebody. It's talking about cheating and wronging other people and taking advantage of them. So is evident in our society today, people are out to take advantage of and of other people. And we see that all across society. We see that in workplaces in our country where employers are out to take advantage of their employees, and employees are cheating and stealing and lying to their employers. Don't take advantage or defraud. Don't do that. Don't take advantage of others on the job. Amen? Yeah, you're going to ruin your testimony. Don't take advantage. You know, in our government system, there's a lot of taking advantage. Amen? There's not only those in government positions and agencies that try to take advantage of others. Yeah, there really is. But there are also many people that try to take advantage of government programs. Can you imagine somebody lying just to get money from the government? Can you imagine being a Christian that would lie and on their tax forms, hey, it's income tax time, would lie on their tax forms to get a little bit of money back? Or would lie on an application so that they could get some kind of benefits? I'm just talking to you about if you want to be holy, if you want to walk in holiness, not to defraud. Don't cheat. Don't take advantage. Don't try to get what you can get for yourself to the extent that you would cheat and lie and take advantage. You know, in many people's homes, in the homes of America, there are family members who take advantage of one another, who use one another, who lie and cheat to get what they want. Wives that lie and cheat to their husbands to get what they want, and the other way around. Even in churches in America, now you already know this, don't you? There are churches, there are ministries and ministers who take advantage of people, robbing and cheating people through religious schemes and religious manipulation. It's no wonder that the church has such a bad testimony in our culture. Turn on the TV and watch the religious scheming and manipulation that takes place on the airwaves of this country. Amen? Yeah, just get you a little thing of holy water and it'll fix you right up. Amen? Well, you can get that out of the sink back here if you want some. Amen? Yeah. Really, it's just ridiculous, some of the stuff. Amen? Some of the lying and scheming that goes on in the name of religion. People trying to take advantage of other people in the name of God. And do you know that there are other people? There are people that lie and cheat just to get food out of churches. Yeah, they'll lie and cheat to get churches to give them money and stealing. And a lot of people lie and cheat by not giving their tithes and offerings, by the way. That's right. Lying and cheating and defrauding. There are many people who do exactly what Paul says here not to do, defrauding their brother. Paul warns, don't go beyond. Don't defraud your brother in any matter. That means that we're not to cross those boundaries that God has placed around our relationships by taking advantage of each other in any way, by taking advantage of each other financially. Amen? Hey, you borrow money from somebody or you borrow something from somebody, get it back to them. Amen. Don't take advantage of somebody financially, and not to take advantage or defraud sexually. Listen to me now. When a person is involved in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, they're wronging everybody. Everybody's being defrauded or wronged. First of all, if you're married, you wrong your spouse. If you're not married, you wrong your future spouse. You take from them what was rightfully theirs. You wronged the other person involved in the relationship, and you wronged their spouse if they're married, or their future spouse if they're not married, and if there are children involved, you wrong your kids by doing that. Everybody gets hurt, and everybody is wronged in those situations. So one of the reasons why Paul warns us about this is because, according to the verse that we just read in verse number 6, the Lord is the avenger of all such. Did you see that? The Lord is the avenger of all those of you that go beyond and defraud other people, defraud your brother. God's going to get you. Yeah, He's the avenger of all such. Paul said, I forewarned you and testified to you already that if you do that, then you're going to be in trouble. What it means is God is going to judge those who cross those boundaries that He has placed around human relationship. And when you step across those boundaries, you're going to have to answer to God. Yeah, sometimes we have to answer in this life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, let's have King David stand up here and testify. Right. Remember Bathsheba? Looking out across the rooftop, sees her bathing, lust after her, takes her, commits adultery with her, she becomes pregnant, arranges for her husband Uriah to die on the battlefield, takes her in as his wife. Looks like he's got it all covered over. Just one problem. The man has lost all of his peace and all of his joy. Yeah, read Psalm 51, you'll find out. He not only loses his peace and his joy, but he loses his kids. Read his life story, loses his kids. Most importantly, he loses his integrity. And you and I are still talking about it. Judgment in this life. Ask those who are infected with sexually transmitted diseases. You see, God really will chastise His children. You know, in Hebrews chapter number 12 is that passage of Scripture where it talks about God's chastisement. God's chastisement. Do you know that if you're a child of God, God loves you enough to chastise you? Yeah, He really does. That is to give you a spanking. That is to, as the Bible says here, God will avenge you. In other words, God is going to deal with you about what it is that you're allowing in your life. You cross those boundaries and God's going to deal with you about it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, it says in verse number 5, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all the partakers, you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, that is, our moms and dads, who corrected us. And we gave them reverence. We respected them because they chastised us or disciplined us. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, now listen to this, He for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. Yeah. See, one of the things that you need to learn about God is that God's purpose in our life is to teach us how to walk in holiness. And that means you got to get a spanking once in a while. That's what mom and dad did. That's exactly what they did. You know that? When I got out of line, my mom and dad probably gave us a little warning. My dad would say something like this, getting a little big for your britches, aren't you? Going to take you down a notch or two. And I knew what was going to happen if I didn't come down a notch or two myself. Amen? Why, sure, he would discipline us. And mom knew how to do it too. And you know what? Because of that, we learned to respect them. That is, it didn't take very many times. I'm a little bit smarter than the average person. A few rounds of that, and the next time they said, don't do that, I realized, don't do that. Amen. I mean, you learn to respect what they say. You learn to conform your attitude towards their desires. And even so, God does the same thing in our life. And that is, when I get to pushing the boundary and stepping over those boundaries that God has given, the Lord will take us to the woodshed and give us a spanking just to cause us to respect His boundaries so that we dwell within them and live a life of holiness. Now, here's what the Bible says. No chastening for the present time seems to be joyous but grievous. And that's an amen. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. God will straighten you out and line you up. Amen. Wherefore, listen to these words. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Those of you that are kind of just walking around like this, get your hands up, your shoulders back, your knees straight, and keep on walking. And the reason why is because God is disciplining us. And there's we need to be disciplined in. And he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So, in other words, God will teach us how to walk straight in the right path, holiness. And so he's the avenger. And he does so because he loves us and because he cares about us. Aren't you glad God doesn't let us get by with this kind of stuff? There are consequences to it. Amen? Some of you may be here and you may be suffering consequences of decisions that you've made, still dealing with them like David did. David was forgiven when he confessed his sin, but he dealt with the consequences of it the rest of his life. And aren't you glad? Because it causes other people to take note and say, you know what, I don't want to go down that road and deal and live with those kinds of consequences. Listen, you need to be holy in your relationship to other people. You need to stay within the proper boundaries. And if you don't, you're going to have to deal with God. And sometimes he avenges or deals with us in this life through chastening. But certainly, we'll all be held accountable to him at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. For the sake of time, let me paraphrase. Paul was writing to the Romans who are judging each other and being critical of each other because of food that they're eating or not eating and those kinds of things. Some rather trivial matters in the light of everything else. And Paul says, why in the world are you judging your brother? Why are you judging one another? Don't you know that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of ourselves to God? Let me give you a word of advice. Because this is a problem that we have at Eastern Gate in our lives. And that is, we spend a lot of time being critical of each other over trivial, petty things. Yeah. Folks being critical of one another over trivial, petty things that probably really aren't anybody's business in the first place. When we've got huge, big issues in our own life that we're going to have to give an account for to God someday. Stop judging your brother over trivial issues. Amen? Yeah, now I know I'm getting personal. Amen? Yeah. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You say, Pastor, you've heard what I said and what I did. No, I just know how it is. Yeah. You know what we need to do? We need to grow up. Become mature. Get over those issues. Get past the critical heart, the critical eye. And realize that one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord. What I need to be looking at, what I need to be criticizing is myself. I need to be looking at me. Making sure I'm not putting a stumbling block in somebody's way. Making sure that I'm living for God and being what God wants me to be. Because that's what I'm going to have to give an account for someday. Amen? And so that's what he says in Romans chapter number 14. So don't take it. Listen, don't defraud your brother. Don't go beyond defraud your brother because God's going to hold you accountable for that. He's going to hold you accountable. You say, that person lied to me. But listen, God's going to hold you accountable for your response and for the things that you've lied about and the things you've done wrong. Amen. Get that stuff cleaned up. Amen. Go to your brother, try to get it straightened down. But get cleaned up, because one of these days you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account to him for how you've treated and how you've reacted and the kind of relationships you've had with other people. Hebrews 12 continues. Here's what it said. Follow peace with all men. Let me repeat that. Follow peace with all men and holiness. It's like the two are kind of connected. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. Here's what you need to be looking diligently for, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's what you need to be examining. You need to be looking on making sure there's not bitterness in your relationship with somebody else and to making sure that you're at peace in your heart with other people. There's some boundaries. When you and I go beyond, when we take advantage of, we cross those boundaries, God's going to hold us accountable. We need to be holy and walk in holiness. And that means that we not only have to be holy with relationship to ourselves, keeping our body pure, not getting involved in sexual activity outside of marriage, sensual lust, those kinds of things, but we need to be holy in relationship to other people. Being right with others, being at peace with others, not being overly critical with others, loving others as we would want to be loved, treating them as we would want to be treated. And everybody still with me? All right, let's get to the final point for tonight. If we're going to walk in holiness, we not only need to be holy in relationship to ourselves and holy in our relationship to others, but holy in our relationship to God. Look at verse 8. Back in our text, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8 says, "He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Paul writes about he that despiseth. That word despiseth is a word that literally means to think of something as being of no value and to reject it. It literally could be translated reject. To count something as nothing and to reject it. And when Paul writes here, he therefore that despises, he doesn't really identify exactly what has been despised or rejected, but the context of the chapter supplies that information for us. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" We've already discovered so far, and that is that God wants us to be holy, sanctified, set apart. He tells us in verse number 3, abstain from fornication. He tells us in verse number 4, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. He tells us in verse number 5, don't yield to sensual lust. He tells us in verse number 6, don't defraud your brother. And then he brings it all to a climax in verse number 7 when he tells us the reason why we ought to do all of these things is because God has called us not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The reason why we need to do all the things that Paul teaches in these verses is so that we can live a holy lifestyle that God has called us to. And so then Paul comes right back in verse number 8 and he writes, "He therefore that despiseth what? Holiness. Holy living." Paul is writing about holy living in these verses. And when he writes here in verse number 8 about he that despiseth, he's writing about those who reject holy living. Those who reject holy living. He's writing about those who ignore what he's just written and go ahead and commit fornication. They go ahead and yield to sensual lust. They go ahead and defraud their brothers. He's writing about those who reject what Paul has been teaching these folks about how to live a holy life. And here's what he's saying. He therefore that despises, or he that rejects what it is that Paul has been teaching, you're not despising man, but God. In other words, Paul is saying when you reject what's been written here about walking in holiness, you're not rejecting me. That is Paul and Paul's ideas. You're really rejecting God. You see, back up in verses 3 through 5 that we looked at a little bit earlier, we talked about how that we need to be holy in relationship to ourselves by controlling our bodies and not yielding to fornication or sensual lust. Well, listen, when a person rejects what Paul is writing in these verses, listen, it doesn't just violate his relationship with himself, but his relationship with God. When a young person goes ahead and gets involved in a sexual relationship, if their parents have been telling them all the time not to, it's not just their parents that they're despising, it's God. Listen, if you step out on your wife or your husband, it's not just your husband or your wife you're violating, it's God. As a matter of fact, when David got to confessing his sin about Bathsheba in Psalm 51, when he got to confessing, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He realized he hadn't just violated Bathsheba. He hadn't just violated her husband, dead and in the ground. He hadn't just violated his own relationships with his wife. But he violated God. He despised God. Verse number 6, we talked about how that we need to be holy in relationship to others by not defrauding our brothers. Well, when a person rejects what Paul has written in this verse and goes ahead and steps across that line, those boundary relationships and our relationships to other people, it not only affects our relationship with them, it affects our relationship with God. We're not just despising man, but God. Anytime an individual rejects what Paul has written in these verses or any other verses in the Word of God, we're not just rejecting Paul or the authors of Scripture, but we're rejecting God. And Paul explains that, why that's true in verse number 8, because he said in the last part of the verse, talking about God, that he has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The reason why it's true is because it's given to us His Holy Spirit. Let me explain what that means. First of all, Paul is identifying the source of what he's written. In other words, Paul is not just writing this just because he just needs to figure out something to write. It's not like Paul sits down with his little pen and paper and his scroll, I guess, in this time period. It's not that he sits down thinking, what in the world am I going to write to these folks? Well, I'll just write this. No. It is the Spirit of God, divinely inspiring Paul in such a way so that what he wrote is the Word of God. The source of what he wrote is the Holy Spirit. And so those who reject this book, listen, those who violate this book, they're not rejecting the pastor of a church. They're not rejecting, indeed, the leadership of a church. They're not rejecting their religion or denomination. It's God. Amen. It's God. He not only is identifying the source of what he had written, but secondly, when he says that God has given unto us His Holy Spirit, he's also identifying the kind of spirit that God has given to us who are believers. When Paul writes here about the giving of the Holy Spirit, in this last phrase of verse number 8, he uses the word us. So that not only did Paul have the Holy Spirit, but these believers also had the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. God had given them the Holy Spirit as well. Now, you don't really pick up on it in our English Bibles, but if you were to read this phrase from the original Greek, you would see that the emphasis is not placed on the giving of the Spirit, but the wording places the emphasis on the holiness of the Spirit. Yeah. Some of the translators tried to get that across to us by writing it the way they did, by talking about the Holy Spirit and leaving it wholly uncapitalized, trying to give us an indication that something unique here. The emphasis is on the holiness of the Spirit. Listen, when God saved you and His Spirit came to live on the inside of you, His Spirit is holy. And that's the reason why that His purpose for you is to walk in holiness. Walking in holiness, because His Spirit who lives on the inside of you is holy. You and I need to realize that the one who's living on the inside of us is the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself, holiness Himself, lives within us. And therefore I need to adjust my lifestyle, the way I use my body, the way I treat my brother. I need to adjust my lifestyle to reflect the holiness of the one who lives on the inside of me. The God who called us is holy. The God who lives on the inside of us is holy. And therefore His purpose is to enable us to live a holy life. You say, Pastor, I just can't live holy. It's just not true. That is simply a lie from the enemy. The one who indwells you is holiness Himself. And therefore you can live a holy life. A life that is holy in relationship to yourself. You say, Pastor, I just can't help but committing adultery. You can help it. Absolutely you can. Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. And whoever walks in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can walk in holiness because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. God is working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit to make you holy. Don't despise His work in you to make you holy. Because when you do, you despise not man, but Him. Rejecting His work in you. Let me close with the example of Samson. Yeah, Samson. Think about the Old Testament character named Samson. If you was to look at all those Old Testament characters, you would have to say, if there was anyone who had the power of the Spirit of God upon his life, it was Samson. It was evident in his intellect. And this guy had a mind that was sharp because because the Spirit of God was upon him. And do you know that Samson also had great strength? And not because he had big muscles, but because he had the Holy Spirit upon him. He may have had big muscles, but he had more than that. He had the Holy Spirit empowering him. And do you know that Samson was set aside from the time that he was conceived? He was set aside to be a Nazarite. Right, and that is, there was a special vow that was taken. And for him, it was taken, he was set aside to be holy. The idea of being a Nazarite is somebody set apart from everybody else. The idea of is holiness. And there were things that the Nazarites weren't supposed to do. They weren't supposed to drink any strong drink or eat, you know, the fruit, eat the grapes and things like that. And they weren't to touch a dead body, and they weren't to cut their hair. All of those were signs or evidence, part of their commitment and their setting apart. And do you know that even though God had set him apart as a holy man, Samson despised all of that. He rejected it. You know what he did? He ate whatever he wanted to. Yeah. And you know what? He didn't care about, he didn't mind touching a dead body. Well, one time after he had killed an animal and there was honey in the carcass, he went and ate honey out of that dead carcass. Remember that? He wasn't supposed to do that. There was a line that God had drawn, said, and for Samson, you can't touch a dead body, and you can't get your hair cut. And Samson just kind of despised all of that. And you know what he did? He committed fornication. He wouldn't control his lust. Samson could defeat everybody else except himself. And then there came that day when he was lying in Delilah's lap. And finally told her what the secret of his strength was. What really his hair was the commitment of the Nazarite vow. And she gave him a little haircut that night. And Samson, who was so full of the power of the Spirit of God, woke up, saddest words in the Bible, he didn't realize that the Spirit had departed from him. And all of his strength was gone. He was captured by the Philistines. They plucked his eyes out. Put him in their prison, grinding their grain. You don't think the Lord is the avenger of those who defraud and go beyond? You ask Samson. You ask Samson. He didn't just despise man. He despised what God was doing in his life. God called him to a holy lifestyle. And he rejected that. And he paid the price. Missed out on the will of God for his life. Man, think about what God could have done with Samson. And God did some great things through him, but the sad story of his life is he accomplished more at his death than he did in his life because he would not walk in holiness. He wouldn't be holy in relationship to himself, controlling his body. He wouldn't be holy in relationship to others. He crossed those lines and defrauded others. He wouldn't be holy in his relationship to God, that is the Holy Spirit who was upon him. He despised, rejected what God was trying to do in his life. If you and I are going to be what God wants us to be, we got to learn how to walk. Walking with God. And that means walking in holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. I thank you for your people. God, I thank you, Father, for the Word of God. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would grow us. I pray that you would correct us. I pray that you would discipline us in the areas we need to be disciplined in. And Father, I pray that you would give your people a hunger for holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.